Text is the Old Testament reading from Genesis. This past Sunday, we heard about how God provides for all people. He provides for all of our needs. And in fact, we prayed in the collect of the day last week, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning. And though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. Yes, it is true that God gives daily bread, but that's not all. This is how the teaching goes in John chapter 6. It starts out with the daily bread. Last Sunday's gospel, from verses 1 to 15, left off with the people wanting to make Jesus their king by force because they had eaten their fill of the loaves. The conversation goes on, though, to show that Jesus is the incarnate God, not just as a miracle-working kind of food bank, but as the true bread which comes down from heaven. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. God gives daily bread to all people, even to all evil people, as Luther taught us in the Catechism. But God will not give living bread to the evil. They have no share in the living bread because they refuse to acknowledge the cost of that living bread. How much does living bread cost? Jesus says it costs him the flesh of the Son of God. It costs him his very life. In Genesis 22, God commanded Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice. It begins after these things. After the strife between Sarah and Hagar, after Isaac is born in chapter 21, where Hagar and Ishmael are ultimately sent away, God tested Abraham. The truth stands that there is a price for peace with God. There is a price to be paid for God to call Abraham his friend. For that kind of intimacy that Abraham enjoys, where he's actually able to barter between God for Sodom and Gomorrah. When he starts out, if there are 50 righteous persons, if there are 45, all the way down until there are just 10. That kind of relationship with God does not come free. There's a cost for it, because sin is no light matter, and sin demands that a just price be paid. The Lord said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Surely there's something else. Surely there's something else that God can ask. Not the most precious, not the beloved, not the son of promise, Abraham's own flesh and blood. But Abraham believed God, and so he followed God and took him at his word. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then Abraham's beloved son, the appointed sacrifice, speaks up. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. God will provide for himself the lamb. At this point, though, for all that Abraham knew, this lamb was still the son that God had provided to him not many years ago. Somehow God would keep both promises. Both his promise that in Isaac his offspring would be named and all the families of the earth would be blessed, and also now this command that Abraham should offer up his son and kill him on top of Mount Moriah. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." God does not deny the necessity of a sacrifice, of there being blood spilled for sin. The blood guilt of what we have done and failed to do is still just as true. Our trouble with grace is that we think because sins are paid for, that they're somehow now free. That it's no big deal if we go on sinning. But just because our sins are covered does not make them no cost. The hymn writer writes, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate." So our consciences are smitten by our sins, by those things that we ourselves have committed, because it was our hand that reached out to embrace someone who was not our spouse. It was our careless driving that hurt someone else and possibly even killed them. It was our lips that spoke hastily and hurt another person. But where is the price to be paid for those sins? If it is left to us, the load of guilt is too much to bear. Soldiers return from combat and have shell shock and guilt over what they've done in the line of duty, in the name of freedom. Their conscience screams that it's all wrong and that someone has to pay. Without meaning to, they take it out on their kids and their wife, their co-workers, and sometimes even those who are committed to helping them, as happened a couple weeks ago in Yountville at the California Veterans Home. Our consciences are well aware of this cost for sin, that something needs to be paid, even if we try to suppress it. If the guilt and the cost is left for us to shoulder, then we're driven into despair. Not even the death of one's own beloved child could purchase release from guilt. But who can bear that awful load? Who can free us from the guilt and the burden of our sins, and even the sins of the world? Abraham's son Isaac was spared. God provided a ram caught in the thicket, and that male lamb from God saved Isaac and saved Abraham. But not even the blood of bulls, goats, or lambs can actually take away guilt. Another lamb was being foreshadowed. The hymn verse continues, "Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God." If we look at the great cost of sin, it cannot be ignored, especially by God Himself. But it costs the Father dearly, that grace that we treasure so much. Well, Abraham was spared from giving up his son. God was not. It had to be Jesus, God's only Son, because no one else was worthy. No other blood had the power to forgive and wash the sinners of all the world. No other blood could cancel guilt and purchase release. Only Jesus, Son of Man and Son of God. On the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of Calvary, it was provided. God did provide the Lamb. He did not spare His own Son, but graciously gave Him up for us all. With Jesus' sacrifice complete, our guilt before God is removed. Our conscience is cleansed. As Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." When you're laden with the costs that your sins cost God, go to where God has appointed a sacrifice and He has appointed release from guilt. But you don't need to go to Mount Moriah, and you don't literally need to go to a hill outside of Jerusalem. God has appointed the sacrifice and completed it, and He has appointed for it to be delivered to you in the waters of holy baptism. In your baptism, all of your guilt was borne by Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and you are saved. He went to the cross. He went under the knife of God's wrath and did it in your place. You are free. You are forgiven. And at that news, as it reaches your ears, you are also raised with Christ to live a new life, to live a life before God as a child. It is a life that is free from guilt before God, and that kind of life is unlike anything that our human solutions can come up with. There is no level of human therapy or medications or substance abuse that can release from guilt and give the kind of freedom that the blood of Christ can give you. So that Christians, those who believe in the price that God paid for their freedom, have joy in the midst of their sorrows. They have peace in the face of death, and they have strength to make amends with the people that they've hurt by their sins. when God gave up his son and he spared you, this is the kind of new life that he gave you. So rejoice and give thanks for God's Lamb. Because having eaten his flesh and drunk his blood, both in faith by believing in him and in fact as we will do today in the Lord's Supper, you shall live forever. Believe it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.